We come to Joel, verse chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 20. We come to this message entitled Spiritual Insensitivity. Now we know that Joel was one of the minor prophets of Judah. In the Bible, there are 12 minor prophets. We call them minor not because they are less important than the major prophets, but simply because their writings are shorter than the longer prophets. So we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel who wrote long books, and therefore they are known as the major prophets. But there are 12 minor prophets because their works are shorter. And three of these prophets ministered in the northern nation of Ephraim. Remember that the nation of Israel split into two after the time of King Solomon. And 10 tribes were in the northern nation called Ephraim, or sometimes continued to be called Israel. So what happened was that three of the minor prophets ministered up there, and six of the minor prophets ministered in the southern nation of Judah. And three others ministered after the Jews have been taken away to Babylon and they returned. So they are known as post-exilic prophets. Post meaning after, exilic from the word exile, so post-exilic prophets. Now we are not dealing with the three northern prophets, we are not dealing with the three post-exilic prophets, we are dealing with the six prophets who ministered in the southern nation of Judah. We have already studied Obadiah, now we come to Joel. Now Joel ministered immediately after Obadiah. His book was written in the year 820 BC. And at that time, the king in Judah was a man called Joash. Joash started reigning when he was aged 7 years old. What happened was that wicked people wanted to kill all the royal seed, all the children who descended from the king. But Joash was saved, and he was taken by the high priest at that time by the name of Jehoiada and kept secretly in the temple. And he was raised up quietly until he was age 7. Then Jehoiada, the high priest, revealed him in public and anointed him as king. So he was proclaimed king when he was age 7 years old. How could a man, a boy so young, rule the nation? Now he ruled under the guidance of his guardian, Jehoiada, the high priest. And for as long as Jehoiada was present, Joash ruled well. He appeared to be a godly man who introduced reforms in the nation. But what happened was when Jehoiada died, Joash showed his true colors. He showed that he was an unbelieving man. He began to worship idols and he became very wicked. That was Joash. And it underlines for us the necessity of genuine faith. All too often, people inherited a faith that is not genuine. Because your parents are Christians, and you think that you are a Christian. Because from young, you have been brought to church, and you think you are already a Christian. When actually, you are not born again. You do not have fresh faith. You do not have a faith that is your own. And that is why when all the restraints of family and other restraints are taken away from you, you show your true colors. I know of a young man whose father was a pastor of a Methodist church. He appeared to be so well behaved in front of his parents and in the company of his relatives and in our society. But when he went overseas, he kept away from church. And he kept company with unbelievers. And he went all wrong. He did whatever he liked. He showed to us that that man was just putting on a show when he was home in front of his parents and family members. And he just shows to us the importance of having a faith that is genuine, that is in you, such that whether there is restraint from outside or not, you want to live a life that is pleasing to God. So you are not just pleasing man, but you really want to please God whether people are watching or not. That was not the case with Joash. He turned idolatrous and cruel after the death of his guardian Jehoiada. Now Joel appeared to be prophesying before Joash showed his true colors. That is why we don't see condemnation of the king and his behavior. As a prophet, he would not have means his word. He would not have feared the face of man, even of a king. He would have spoken out against the king's idolatry and wickedness. But because he was prophesying before Joash went astray, in the early period of Joash's reign, Joel, therefore, does not mention anything of the king's wickedness. Now this book concerns a certain incident that occurred in the nation. In fact, there were two incidents, two disasters took place one after another. One was the disaster of the locusts coming to destroy everything, which was immediately followed by famine. And while others saw the disaster as something that was bad that had occurred to them, Joel wanted them to see deeper and further, to see deeper and further from a spiritual perspective. And this is what we must understand. Joel the prophet arose to prophesy, to speak God's word, that people may see things from God's perspective. His name itself, Joel, means Jehovah is God. The El there is Elohim, El. So Joel, Jehovah is God. And there are a number of Joels in the Bible. Which Joel are we talking about? We are told it is Joel, the son of Pethuel. This man Pethuel, his name basically means persuaded of God. So it appears that he is a godly man, and he raised up this son who was called by God to be a prophet. So this particular Joel is speaking. He's bringing the word of God to us. So what we want to learn is the circumstances of the time and the story that unfolds before our eyes. Now, all these are very interesting. But as with the case of Obadiah, we do not want to stop there. We want to rather learn the spiritual lessons for us today. God's word is meant to teach us spiritual lessons. And here we see a disaster, two disasters occurring in the nation, and a lot of people did not read the disasters correctly. They did not understand the disaster correctly. And so Joel wants to awaken them to realize that God has a message for them, that they must interpret the disasters correctly. They must come to learn what spiritual lessons there are in these disasters. So that is what we want to learn. So what may we learn? The first thing that we may learn is that spiritual understanding is given only to the spiritually awakened. Verse 1 to verse 7 brings home this lesson, that you cannot have spiritual understanding unless you are first spiritually awakened. So spiritual understanding is given only to those who are spiritually awakened. Now we begin by noting that in the time of King David, he did great exploits because he was supported by many able people from the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of the tribes was Issachar. And the description of Issachar is very interesting. If you are able, try and find 1 Chronicles. Turn to the front of the Bible to find 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we are given a description of this tribe, the tribe of Issachar. We are told in verse 32 of chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 12 verse 32. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Now among all the tribes, Issachar was known for this. They had understanding of the times. Now to have understanding of the times means you read events occurring around you in the right way. You draw the right conclusion and therefore you are able to act correctly. And they acted correctly for the nation of Israel, which meant that the insight, the spiritual discernment given to the descendants of Issachar, to these people who were from the tribe of Issachar, was a very valuable asset to the nation and certainly to the ministry of David. And this is what we are talking about, understanding of the times, spiritual discernment. the ability to read events in the right manner, drawing the right spiritual lessons. Now, that is something very lacking among Christians. Often it is that people see things superficially and they are not moved. Why? Because they cannot see the deeper significance of the events. And if they are moved at all, such as during this tsunami disaster, it is all carnal and fleshly. It is all superficial. We are moved to sympathy for a while, but we do not see deeper and further than that. But not with the sons of Issachar. They were able to understand events correctly from the perspective of God. And that valuable insight that they had, that spiritual discernment that they had, was actually so helpful to the nation and so helpful to the rule of David. And in the church today, we must value such a quality because it is so rare. And sometimes when we lack that discernment, it can mean disaster to us. And that is why we must pray for spiritual discernment. We do not want to wildly draw conclusions like some fanatics do. No, they are trying to draw spiritual lessons that are wild and unconnected with the teaching of Scripture. We do not want to do that either. But what we do want to have is that quality of spiritual discernment, that gift, that ability to understand events from the perspective of God so that we may act correctly. And that is what was so lacking in the time of Joel. What happened was this. A major disaster took place and the people were standing there gawking away, stunned, shocked, and perhaps frightened and not drawing any conclusion further and deeper than what appeared before their eyes. What happened was this. One day, they heard a droning sound, like a distant plane. Of course, in those days, there's no plane, no aeroplane, but we are trying to describe what people know of how swarms of locusts come. They heard the sound of droning. Then they heard as though the sounds were like wind blowing. Then it was as though an army was marching, and it became more ominous, more frightening, and it came. The sound came and grew louder. And then the farmers came out, everybody came out of their house, and they saw in the distance like a cloud, and then it grew bigger and bigger and nearer. And then suddenly that cloud began to cut off the light of the sun. And then the cloud began to descend. And suddenly, they realized what it was. It was a swarm of locusts. And you know what are locusts? They are like grasshoppers. They are the bigger version of the grasshoppers. They came, they landed, and they were not quiet. They began to chew away everything that was green. And they began to hear the sound of the chewing and the sound of their movement over the leaves. And as they chewed and chewed and walked away, they discovered that one locust after another was moving about everywhere, and they were chewing, 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 and everywhere, so fast, And they discovered their plants growing shorter, shorter, shorter as the locusts ate. And they saw them climbing up the trees, and the trees were green. Every part that was green was eaten away, eaten, and they saw that the buds were exposed. The tree was exposed after the bark was eaten away, and the branches all gone, and soon the leaves, the trees were just white, and everywhere that was green was chewed away. And you saw that that was already staggering and frightening, and you begin to want to do something. You try to stem them to death, but everywhere they came, and you thought that that's over, they seem to move on, but you discover another swarm landed, and then another swarm landed. Whatever was left over was eaten. Whatever was left over still was eaten. Four swarms of locusts. It appeared like four swarms. And Joel is describing them as so thorough was the work of the locusts that everything was just cleaned away. You see? And in biblical prophecy, certain numbers have symbolic significance. And it appeared deliberate that Joel here is describing that swarm of locusts as consisting of four waves. One wave came and attacked
and move on, and he thought that is already enough damage done. But another wave came, another wave came, and altogether four waves of locusts appeared to have come and devoured just about everything, leaving nothing whatsoever. He thought if they have come and done so much damage, at least there's some left over, we can pick and have some food for ourselves. But no, the locusts just destroyed simply everything. You look around for even bits and pieces to pick up, now, to wash and perhaps cook and eat, but you find that not even the pieces are left. So far had been the work of the locusts. So the number four often represents farness. It means that no part is spared. That means the whole of Judah was attacked by the locusts. Just like the four winds that blew down the house of Job, killing all his children. So the number four often represents the whole world, everyone's affected. So in the nation of Judah, the whole nation was just cleaned up by that swarm of locusts, leaving nothing at all. Now when such a thing happened, now how do you feel? What comes to your mind? Now perhaps you do not fully appreciate what happened at that time. Because we are living in an urbanized area in which we have no such disaster. But even up to today, we must understand, in places like central China, the farmers are faced with disaster of this kind. When they see a swarm of locusts coming, their hearts sink. You see? And often they try to use these modern methods of trying to go up in a plane to try and spray whatever and to try and prevent the locusts from descending. Now, the thing is that we still have not understood fully what the problem was. Now, the fact is that the plants and the crops were all destroyed, but the people were left alive. So what is the big problem? It's so different from the tsunami disaster. It's so different from a bomb dropping. It's so different from the major disasters that we know today. The people are still alive. But remember, it was a disaster to the nation in many ways. Now, first of all, capture the first level of understanding of this disaster. Now, it is almost like this. You live in a house. You have been comfortable and you feel safe. But one day a fire started. And you try to put out the fire, but you fail to put out the fire, and it spreads so fast. And there in the corner, you realize that you keep your 100,000 ringgits which you have just withdrawn from the bank. And too late, the fire burns up the cupboard. And then the fire spreads, and you know, oh, your passport and all your documents are kept in that cupboard. And it also catches fire so fast and thoroughly burns up everything. Then you remember your jewelry and your family heirloom all handed down for generations in your family. And there, in that particular corner, in that cupboard, and it's burning up as well, and you are unable to rescue it. Then think also of things of sentimental value to you. For years you have kept these photographs of your great-grandfather, of your grandmother, of all every generation, of your children growing up, and there, the albums are catching fire and are burning up and you are unable to rescue those. Anything of value, from the material point of view, from the aesthetic point of view, from the emotional, sentimental point of view, all those things that are of value to you are simply burned up and you are helpless and you are unable to do anything to rescue them. Now how your heart must sing, how frustrated you must feel. And so this was what happened at that time. The nation of Judah faced with such a disaster. And not long after that, the weather changed, became dry, and fire started everywhere. And Joel was moved by God. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to utter these words to the nation of the Jews. He wanted them to understand that they are faced with something that was brought about by the hand of God, that they must understand deeper and further than what appeared before their eyes. Don't just see and understand superficially. Look deeper, see deeper and further and understand. But these nations did not, this nation of people did not seem to see any deeper than what appeared before their eyes. They perhaps felt that they were at least safe. None of them died. And perhaps it began to dawn upon them that all their hard work was gone. Then it began to dawn upon them that they might be going hungry soon. But it still did not really hit them hard enough. They did not see the significance of all this. And so what happened was, Joel uttered these words. He said, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel." He's asking the people to hear, because this is what God is saying to them. This is not the words of an ordinary man. God is speaking to them. And he says in verse 2, "Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. The leaders of the land are called upon to pay attention. Everyone in the nation is called upon to pay attention." So Joel wants them to be attentive to what he's saying. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? He's asking them to think. Think back, friends. Think back to the previous generation and the generation before that. Think, has any of your ancestors ever mentioned that they were faced with such a disaster? At least with the tsunami disaster which took so many lives. There were records and many tribes and communities knew the stories that had been handed down, that if the waves, the tide were to recede suddenly far, then you must run for safety to Highland because the waves are going to come in full force. Now we hear these stories, it's reported, we are told, in the Nicobar Islands, in Andaman, and in a recent visit to Indonesia, we learned of people who knew that. They have these stories handed down to them, that if the tide were to retreat far, then you must run for your life. They tried to run, and many of them still could not escape. At least their ancestors have heard of this before. They have experienced this before. But not with Israel. Never before had a disaster caused by locusts occurred. They fought back and they couldn't think of any incident. The only thing that they can vaguely remember was this. That in the time of Moses, in Egypt, the 8th plague was the plague of locusts. God brought about the locusts and destroyed all the plants at that time to cause the king, Pharaoh, to submit to God. But that was so long ago in the time of Moses. And furthermore, it occurred in Egypt, not among our people in the promised land. So they could not think of any incident like that before. And Joel is telling them, you see, this is of great significance. It has immense significance for you. And you must understand that this will be so significant that for generations to come, it will still stand out as something unusual. You will have to tell it to your children, and to their children, and to their children after that. For generations to come, you are going to realize that this incident is so very significant. But the people could not see. They could not understand. Why? Why? Verse 5 tells us, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth." Now remember, Joel is addressing all the elders and inhabitants of the nation, as we have seen already in verse 2. So in verse 5, therefore, he's calling these people drunkards. He's saying that they are drunk. And he's saying that it's time that they awaken from their drunken stupor to realize that even their new wine is being taken away from them. Now this is actually what we may call holy sarcasm. In the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ used holy sarcasm. And many of the prophets use holy sarcasm. It's just a vehicle of speech. It is a way of speaking to convey across a lesson. Now in ordinary life, a person is sarcastic for a malicious reason. He wants to really rub it in and cause you to feel hurt. Orang Melayu kata menyakitkan hati kamu. So they want to hurt you deeply, so they are sarcastic. So they are maliciously sarcastic. But in the Bible, the prophets were sarcastic in a holy manner. They were not malicious. They simply use sarcasm as a means to awaken the conscience of the hearers. It was a means of bringing across a spiritual truth. One classic example is that of Elijah. You remember when he contended with the prophets of Baal. They were praying away. So Elijah said, "Pray louder. Maybe your God is asleep, or maybe he has gone on travel, you see. So awaken him," you see. Now that is holy sarcasm, to bring home the point that your gods are nothing. Now you must awaken now, come to the realization that you are trusting only in the gods of your imagination. Okay? So here, Joel is basically employing holy sarcasm to awaken the people because they could not see what is immediately before their eyes. They could only see it all from the fleshly, physical point of view. They could not see it from a spiritual perspective to understand the deeper significance of what had happened. So he called upon them as people who were drunk. And you know what drunkards are like. They are not asleep and they are not dead. You see, sometimes you wonder whether it would be better if they were dead or if they were totally asleep. But they are not asleep. But at the same time, they are not awake. They are not aware, conscious of what they are doing. They are not rational. And therefore, they utter words that are so embarrassing. They sing as fools. And they behave so very embarrassingly. They get into quarrels with others. They provoke others. And they don't realize what they are doing. So they are neither asleep nor are they awake. So these people who are in drunken stupor like that are stupid. They are foolish. And they do not know it. They do not realize it. And some of them are in danger. And I know of a drunkard who for too long, you know, made a fool of himself on the roadside, drunken, singing, and any person who passed, he will go near and try and make a fool of himself before him. And one day, a truck passed by, and he played the hero. He went and kicked at the passing truck. And of course, that passing truck was too fast for him, and as his leg touched the truck, he was flung, and he landed head first on the road, and his head cracked, and he died. You see? Now, they don't realize what foolish things they do, what dangers they are in. And so here is an example of a people who were like as though they were drunk. It is as though they were drunk. They were neither asleep nor awake, and they were so foolish without realizing that they were in such desperate situation, that they were in great danger. So Joel is trying to awaken them to this, to the realization that they need to see that something very significant is happening. Now what is so significant? In verse 6 to verse 7, the real lesson is brought across. You see now, what has happened to my land? God is saying that this is my land. I've given it to you. You are my people. I have a special purpose for you. So this is no ordinary land. This is my land, he says. And you see, it is as though a foreign nation has come. Now, are you still awake? See, are you now listening? A foreign nation has come. Yes, and they are a very fierce nation. And they come to attack, but they do not carry swords. They use their teeth. And their teeth are eating us away. And they are as fierce as lions. Now, are you still not awake? He has to speak like that to these people, to awaken them to the realization of the great significance of what has happened. And he goes on to say that this locust actually was sent by God for a purpose. It was actually God's judgment, and it was affecting his people, and his people were not realizing it. So he has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. You see? So do you not realize that I have a purpose for you, and this is my land, and this is what you are supposed to live for, but it is coming to ruins, and you still do not see it. Now, you cannot see things like that unless you are awakened from your drunken stupor. And what I'm trying to say is that we can be like the Jews at that time. We don't realize what is happening to our spiritual life, to the church, to the cause of Christ. We don't see it that way. Why? Because we are not awakened from our drunken state. We are just concerned for the immediate need. We just want more wine to drink. And we don't realize that actually the supply is being cut off already. We need to awaken to see that a disaster has occurred, that God's hand is in it, and that there is something that is being spoken to us that we must be aware of, that there are effects, there are significance which must not escape our eyes. Now where are those people with spiritual discernment today? Where are those who are concerned about the spiritual state of God's people and His church? Spiritual understanding is given only to the spiritually awakened. Then secondly, spiritual understanding is given only to the spiritually minded. Verse 8 to verse 14. Now you must awaken. Then you must have that spiritual mind or spiritual concern such that you see things in the spiritual perspective. Now what happened was this. The people were not concerned enough to wail, to moan. Their disappointment was so shallow, so fleshly. They saw their loss and perhaps they were so sad and grumbling, complaining. But they were not actually crying. They were not actually lamenting deeply enough. So Joel is commanding them to do so. You see? And he describes the lament of a young widow. Now when someone dies, those who are living will be affected. When a mother loses his child, the mother will be in deep grief. When a woman loses her husband, she will be in deep grief. When you lose your parent, you will be in deep grief. Now, we do not want to minimize the grief of a mother who has lost a child. We do not want to minimize the grief of a child who has lost his parent. But probably the most tragic, the most sorry case would be for a young widow who has just lost her husband. Look, here they are. They were in love. And things seem to be going quite well. And we are so happy for them. Then along the way, they finally got married. And we thought that the days ahead are bright for them. But what happened is, before too long, the husband dies. And what is going to happen to this young widow? It would have been better if she had not been married. Then the young man died. Although she will be grieved, but at least, you see, we can say she's not yet married, she's not committed, and at least she's available to, and it's possible for her to meet somebody else and get married. But in those days, when you get married, you're married. And you discover, as in the case of Ruth, remember Ruth? Her husband died, and the mother-in-law told her to go back to wherever she was from, and she, in grief, wanted to go back to Israel. But what happened is Ruth had come to believe in the God of Naomi. So she followed him back. And things worked out well because she met a godly man who took her under his wings after that. So things worked out well in the case of Ruth. But you must understand, if things had not worked out well, it would be really tragic. And in the case of Joel, she is using this as a picture. Now consider a widow who should be wailing, who should be lamenting her state. She has lost her husband, newly married, someone whom she really loved, and she is now in such a pitiful state, still young, newly married, but having lost the husband. Now you ought to be wailing, you ought to be lamenting your situation, if you are such a widow. But the nation of Israel, of Judah, had not been doing so. Now why must they be doing so? Joel explains in verse 9, the grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of God. The priest Mon, who means his minister to the Lord. Joel is saying, don't look at your immediate loss and say, I put so much effort into my planting and now all my crops are gone. Don't just complain. Don't just feel the immediate loss of your efforts and the gain you might have gotten from your hard work. Don't just look at it so superficially. Now look deeper. Now every time there is produce, you will bring your first fruits to offer to God. Then you will bring your free will offering as an expression of worship. Okay? Now, because all your crops are gone, you wouldn't be coming to offer your first fruits and your free will offering. That means you will not be worshipping God as you would normally do. Then what about the burnt offerings? Oh, we don't need plants, we need animals. Burnt offering means you bring an animal to offer to God. But wait a moment, think longer and deeper. Your animals also will need food to eat. And very soon, you will have no animals anymore. You will be slaughtering the animals to eat yourself, and your animals will starve to death. And then where are you going to have your animals to worship God? Now you are not going to bring the burnt offerings as well. Put in short, your worship of God is going to be affected. And that is why the priests are already mourning over the whole matter. Does it not concern you that the spiritual leaders of the nation are concerned, are burdened about the situation? Very much like today. Too many Christians are just concerned about their own immediate welfare. But when the pastor is concerned that the church is not growing, the pastor is concerned that the gospel is not being preached in the neighborhood, the pastor is concerned that there are those who are backsliding, the rest of the church members are not concerned. They're not concerned. But you should be concerned, says Joel. The ministers are affected by the fact that the ministry is now adversely affected. So look, the field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. All this has connection with your worship of God. So if you are spiritually dry, remember that your worship of God will be affected. If there are those who are backsliding, remember the worship of God will be affected. If people stop coming to church, the work of the gospel is affected. If the gospel is not going out to others, the kingdom of God is also being affected. Now, we are the special people of God. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. God has a special purpose in choosing us to be His own. Now, it is from that perspective you must look at things. Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your immediate concern. Look deeper and more spiritually. Look at things from God's perspective and see that God is grieved by the fact that His purpose is being hindered. Now, you must awaken to this and see things in that way. Where is spiritual understanding among God's people today? Oh, awaken, awaken, and be more spiritual minded. See things in a spiritual perspective. See how God's work is being affected. So that is more what is being brought across. But Joel is not finished yet. He tells them now, in the words of a command, in verse 11, be ashamed, you farmers. Now, this is not a statement. This is a command. It is in the imperative. It's coming across as saying to the farmers, you need to be ashamed. Be ashamed now. Where will you find verses? You see? Because so much has been destroyed. And so much has been destroyed means that your relationship with God is being affected. You are no more able to worship God as you ought. Then verse 13, his command also to the spiritual leaders, to the priests, gird yourselves and lament. Where are you who minister before the altar? Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. Why? Because people are no more bringing the offerings to worship God. Okay? And if you don't worship God, don't expect God to bless you. Don't expect God to bless you. Ask in your life. You see? Ask of this in your life. Have you been worshipping God? If you don't worship God, don't serve Him, how can you expect Him to bless you? We are always wanting blessing from God. Oh God, bless me in this, bless me in that. And if we don't get God's blessing, we feel so upset. But have we asked ourselves, have we ourselves been bringing the worship to God? If we don't worship Him, do not serve Him, how can we expect His blessing? We need to repent. We need to come together in a fast. We need really to come in mourning before God because we have sinned against Him. God's hand was behind all this. We must see things in a spiritual, from a spiritual perspective, that we have sinned against God. Then, finally, spiritual understanding looks to the Lord alone for mercy. So you see now that the people needed to be awakened. Then they needed to see things from a spiritual perspective. The same with us. Too many of us are in our a spiritual slumber. We are sleeping from the spiritual point of view. We need to be awakened. Then we need to see things from a spiritual perspective. We need to be more spiritually minded than what we have been. But there is this third lesson. Spiritual understanding looks to the Lord alone for mercy. Now, Joel could only do that much. God gave him the insight and he saw things the way God saw it. Okay? He delivered the message to the people. Out of a burdened heart, he tried to move the people and commanded them to turn back to God. See? Would they turn? We wait and see. But immediately there appears to be no change. So what could Joel do? For himself, he was too overwhelmed by what God had revealed to him. He saw that the weather was changing, and very soon there was going to be a drought. Famine was going to set in. Those little left by the locusts would turn dry, and they would be dry as tinder, such that at the slightest spark, fires will burn. And when one fire starts, he will spread. Another fire starts, he will spread. And you have additional problem of everything simply being burnt up. And you will be in danger of your life. And that will be what happened. Joel was given that spiritual insight to see what was coming. He was already given an understanding of the spiritual significance of the plague of locusts. But now he was given an insight of what was coming next. And often in life, trials like this come. Just as we say, you know, one opportunity lost is a string of opportunities lost. But equally, when one opportunity is grabbed, you gain so many other opportunities. Now we are saying it in the spiritual sense, in the right sense. The Bible does teach that God gives us opportunities which must be used well. Because one thing leads to another. And it is only right that we expect God to act that way. Because if we don't prove ourselves faithful in little, how can He entrust us with more? See? And often in life it is like that. When an opportunity to serve God is given, and you do not take that opportunity, you do not grab it, it passes by. But what you had not realized at that time was that that opportunity was actually connected with another opportunity. And then it is connected with another. Just like a necklace consisting of pearls all strung together. You see one pearl. Ah, what is that? A pearl. So you pull it out. And as you pull, you discover another pearl comes along, another comes along. Because they are all connected. When you miss one opportunity to serve God, you discover you miss so many other opportunities. Now you understand why you are so very poor spiritually. Whereas the one who has been blessed appears to be blessed more and more and more. And therefore their progress after a short time appears to be so much more compared to you. And you are simply amazed, how come? You know, I'm spiritually deprived of that opportunity. How come I appear to be so far behind the other person? That now is clear. The reason is because one opportunity lost is a string of opportunities lost. You lost one opportunity, you lost another and another, and that's why you're so very poor spiritually. See? And so with the case of our experience in life, when trials come, we thought that that is the only one, it's bad enough. But why another trial comes? Another trial comes. And it's like that. And Joel saw the locust came. Another swarm of locusts appeared to come. Another swarm. That means the situation was so bad, so thorough. But what you do not see is that Joel has been given an insight into what was going to come after that. And if it go something else further is going to come after that. He saw that there will be a drought and there will be fires. Then he saw the hand of God in judgment, which will lead on to the judgment of the unbelievers, leading on to the judgment of God when the Lord comes. This was the insight given to Joel. Now, if you understand that Joel has been given that insight, you would not blame him anymore for being so intense. You will not blame him for being so apparently hard in his language. And now you understand, when you do not respond, he cannot do any more but turn to his God. And that is what he did. That's what he did. You look at verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. He saw the present disaster as leading to other disasters. And he saw the hand of God in all this, that God was judging his people. And if God judges his people, what will be the end of those who have not yet believed in God? Okay? And he goes on, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the foot cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? Yes. While it did not affect the people, it affected Joel so deeply. They were only concerned about their immediate loss. They were only complaining of their loss and the inconvenience. But Joel saw deeper than that. Now they will not be worshipping God. Why? Because there is no first fruits to bring to the temple. Now they will not be bringing their freewill offerings because the blessing has been withdrawn. So there will be no people coming to the temple anymore. It means that God has turned his face away. His blessing is no more with his people. And that caused Joel much heartache. He saw that every little thing that happened, all was connected with this judgment of God. Verse 17, the seed shrivels under the clods, storehouses are in shambles, barns are broken down, the grain has withered, even the animals groan. Then Joel, because he was given this deep insight to the significance of what had happened, because he was given revelation of what was going to follow, he cried out to the Lord, verse 19, O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry out to you, the water brooks run dry. Joel saw it all and it grieved him deeply, and he could do only one thing, and that is to turn to his God for mercy. And it was wise of him to do so, and it was the right thing to do so. It was the only course of action open to him. When people do not respond to the word of God, what do? You can only turn to God and cry for mercy. You remember one incident in the life of David? Towards the end of his life, he did a foolish thing. He began to trust in his own wisdom and cleverness. He began to trust in the strength of the army. And so he asked for a census to be taken when he was not commanded by God. And although he was advised against it, he went ahead and numbered the people of Israel. And what happened was that immediately after that was done, he felt conscience stricken because he knew that he had done wrong. He was placing his trust on the strength of his army, on his own cleverness. And for a lesser man, he would not feel anything. He would probably think that it's never mind, it's just a slip, you know, and probably he'll cover up his conscience. But not with David. David was a man after God's own heart. And for all his sins, he was chosen by God for a purpose. The Savior was going to come from his house. David was no ordinary man. And therefore, he could not behave like any other man. And for David, he was stricken in his conscience. And the prophet Gad came to him. You can read of this in 2 Samuel 24. You see? And what happened on that occasion was that the prophet Gad gave to him three choices. You choose which punishment God should put on you. You see? Now you try and weigh up those punishments. Each one appeared so heavy. Whichever you choose, it would mean that God is punishing you. So really, what choice is there? You cannot choose one that is lesser than the other because each one has its implications. You see? And what did David do on that occasion? David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. David understood that very well, that no man in this world can truly be trusted. Finally speaking, you see, only his God can be trusted. And while he has offended God, and he deserves the punishment from God, he knows that he has nowhere else to turn to but the same God whom he has offended, because he knows that his God is a God of mercy. See? And that is how sinners must look upon themselves. You have offended God. You deserve utter destruction from God. And before the punishment of God comes down heavy on you, where can you turn to escape? You have no escape, left or right. No one around you can help you. You can't help yourself. And therefore, what must you do? Oh, turn to the one whom you have offended. Seek mercy from him. You see, because God is a God of mercy. So just as he is holy and he must therefore punish whatever sin, but he is also merciful. That's why he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to be our Savior. O sinner, if you sense your sin and you know that you cannot save yourself, then turn to the God whom you have offended. And that is what we must do. When we have proclaimed God's word, we have admonished people. So we have proclaimed the word publicly and we have admonished people privately. What more can we do but to turn to our God? And Joel did just that on that occasion. He turned to his God and seek mercy not just for himself, because he's part of the nation and he was going to feel the brunt of God's judgment, but he prayed more for the people of Judah. He prayed for God's people that they may be awakened, that they may be more spiritual minded, that they may turn back to God in repentance. How about us? How about you? Are you not concerned that there are chairs that are empty, which could have been filled by people who need to hear the gospel? Are you not concerned that there are so many inhabitants in this area and further afield who have not heard the gospel? Are you not concerned that for years no one has offered himself for full-time service? Are you not concerned that there have been very few conversions and baptisms? Are you not concerned that there are so many places in the world around us that have yet to hear the gospel? Are you not concerned that our spirituality is so low? Are you not concerned that there are those who are backslidden? Are you not concerned with your own lack of spirituality? We must turn back to our God and seek mercy from him. May God deal mercifully
with us all.